I think for most of us, our first reaction upon hearing this parable is to sympathize with the workers. You know, it doesn't seem fair that someone who works a 12-hour day and bears the heat of the middle of the day would receive the same wage as someone who only worked 1 hour. But this parable is talking about more than just, you know, financial compensation. It's an image of salvation in that God desires in his generosity to offer all of us salvation. And all of us should be grateful for that generosity. You know, our first response should be to be thankful that our Lord is generous, because without that generosity, none of us would attain salvation. And so, you know, our first attitude should be to be grateful for the generosity of God. But if we look at an analogy for this, if we think about parents, you know, and how parents treat their children, you know, parents, they love all of their children, you know, at least most of the time, maybe not always, but most of the time. But even though they love each one of their children, they'll often treat them differently, because each one of the children is different. And in discipline, you know, each child is going to respond to discipline in different ways, different styles of discipline or different intensities that are necessary. And so the parent's going to react to that. Or there might be one child that at a particular time is going through certain difficulties, and that child might need more attention at that moment. Or a parent who's paying attention to the development of virtue in the children is going to recognize that the children need to be challenged in different ways to grow in virtue. You know, one child might excel at one virtue in a different way than another. And in order to adapt to that, they're going to treat the children in a little different way. And the kids might see those differences and think, well, I'm being treated unfairly. You know, why does he get more attention than I get? Or why does he get punished and I don't, or in a different way than I do? They might just see those differences and get upset about that. But the child might not see what the parent is seeing. You know, the parent has a bigger picture in mind and is trying to bring about the virtues and goodness in each one of their children. And that might play out in a little different way. And if we think about this parable, you know, our Lord desires eternal life for all of us. But how he treats each individual and the circumstances that they're in are different. And he desires all of us to come to conversion and to come to salvation. But it's how he treats us is going to be different. And, you know, from our standpoint, we might not understand those differences. You know, how are we going to determine whether it's better that someone has a conversion early in their life and lives a lifelong, their whole life as a Christian? Is that better for their salvation, or is it better that they have a conversion later in life after living away from the church? What's better for that individual? Well, we don't know that. We don't even know that for ourselves. You know, how could we possibly know that for somebody else? Or what impact is it going to have on the people around us and the salvation of others if we have an early conversion versus a later conversion? What impact will that have on other people? Well, we have no idea what impact that's going to have on the salvation of other people. You know, how long should our life be? How much time do we need to accomplish God's purpose for us and to fulfill his will? And what length of life is best for our salvation? You know, how can we say, well, 20 years or 80 years? How do we know what length of life is best for our salvation? We don't know that. How do we know what struggles that we should face that are going to lead us to greater holiness? You know, if we have some serious health issue, is that going to lead us to greater holiness? Or why might a financial loss be beneficial or harmful to us? We have no idea about any of those questions. You know, these questions go so far beyond our knowledge that there's no way that we could possibly know the answers to any of them. But God knows the answers to all of these things. And it says in the first reading, as far as the heavens are above the earth, his thoughts are above our thoughts. You know, God has a master plan, and he sees the interplay of the free will and the choices and the circumstances of billions of people on the face of the earth. You know, he sees how all of those things are interwoven and how they play out in a way that's so far beyond our knowledge that we could never comprehend that. But God does see that. You know, there's a lot of people that believe in God, which is good, you know, the existence of God. But very few people have the depth of faith to trust God's wisdom more than our own wisdom. You know, a lot of times people want to, they think that they know what's best for their life. But part of having a deep faith in God is trusting in his wisdom, in the reality that he knows far better than we do what's best for us. And a lot of times our first reaction is to wonder, you know, why did this happen? Why aren't things playing out differently rather than trusting God's will? You know, how many people have turned away from the faith because something bad has happened? And they said, well, why would God allow this? Well, we might not know why God allows this. But what we do know is that God's wisdom is far greater than our wisdom. And shouldn't we trust his wisdom in that situation? Or how many people will reject the church and say, well, I don't need organized religion. I don't need that. I can worship God on my own. Well, why did God give us a church then? Why did he establish the church for us to be a part of? Whose wisdom do we trust? Do we trust God's wisdom, or do we trust our own wisdom? You know, there's all these woke ideologies that are circulating, and at their heart, every one of them rejects some element of the order that God established, whether it's the institution of marriage, or the dignity of the family, or the sacredness of human life, or even the reality of male and female. Whose wisdom do we trust? Do we trust that God's plan is going to bring us to fulfillment? Or do we trust in human wisdom? If we truly trust in God's wisdom and we recognize that God's ways are above our ways, you know, that should be reflected in different ways in how we live our life. And one way that it should be reflected is there should be a complete and total submission to the moral law that God gives to us through scripture and through tradition. You know, if we trust God's wisdom, then we will accept in its fullness and entirety the moral law that God gives us to live by. We will not put ourselves in judgment of the law and say, well, these things sound good to me and I'll follow these, but these things don't apply. You know, these rules don't apply to me. I can violate these commandments. We wouldn't do that. If we trust God's wisdom, then we will put our complete and total trust in the law that he gives us. And so that's one way that a trust in God's wisdom should be reflected in our lives. Another way is that we should have an authentic search for God's will through a deep life of prayer. If we trust in ourselves, then we don't need to pray. We just focus on our own thought process and what we think is best. But if we're seeking God's will and his wisdom, then there should be an intensity in our life of prayer that in all of the key decisions that we make, we turn to God for his wisdom and for discernment in order to know the best path. And so especially in Eucharistic adoration, you know, we should come to the Lord and seek to know his will more deeply. It should also play out in a willingness to make decisions that go against the norms of society, or decisions that involve sacrifice. You know, if we're following our own wisdom or human wisdom, we'll often just go with the flow. But following God's wisdom will often lead us to make decisions that involve sacrifice, to embrace a life of penance. That doesn't follow from human wisdom, but that's what the Lord calls us to do. You know, entering into the church and living a faithful life in the church, you know, that's following God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom. You know, following a vocation to the priesthood or religious life. You know, why would someone step away from everything that this world promises? It's because they're discerning God's will for their life. And so if we're truly trusting in God's wisdom, It should manifest itself in a complete submission to the moral law and a deep life of prayer and discernment and a willingness to follow God's will in a way that might go against the norms of society. And so for a question we can reflect upon today in light of today's readings, whose wisdom do we trust? Are we truly living in a way that's trusting God's wisdom? And where in our lives are there perhaps areas where we need to relinquish control and allow God's wisdom to triumph?